if you would remain standing with me and turn in your scriptures to Psalm 19, 7 through 9. We will be in Psalm 19 for probably the next few weeks, Lord willing. Psalm 19, 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. You may be seated. So this morning, we will be continuing in Psalm 19, and we will build upon what Pastor Earl had preached for us last Lord's Day. And although verse 7, he opened up for us then, when looking at verses 8 and 9, I did not find it possible or even faithful to the flow of the passage to cut it out today. These verses belong together as a unit when trying to expound upon 8 and 9. And they are as if they are one chain, and they show us both the excellence of the Word of God and its nature and the powerful effects of that Word upon the soul. In Psalm 19, we see this whole psalm begin with nature and its declaration of God's glory. Verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." When we look out at creation, it truly does preach. Everything in itself is a sermon, and it declares that there is a maker. And we see that there is mystery, yet there is order. The distance of the earth from the sun, the balance of seasons, the order of animals, the wonder of anatomy. When looking at the human body, even the beauty and intricacy of the human eye. The heavens on a cloudless night, if you've ever lived out in the country and there's no lights to veil their glory, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. And all these things declare that the Lord of glory has made all things. Every sunrise should call forth worship. Every sunset should remind us that the heavens are not silent. And every night should cause us to say, the hand that made all of this is divine. And yet, though creation truly does declare the glory of God, creation does not save. The stars may tell us that God is glorious, but they do not preach pardon. The sun may warm the earth, but it cannot melt the hardened heart and restore the soul. The heavens may declare that there is a creator, but they do not reveal to us the fullness of the way of salvation in Christ. There are many who know in their mind that there must be a creator. Even common sense would tell us so, yet it is not enough to know that there is a God without knowing God. That is where the testimony of creation, though glorious, falls infinitely short when it is compared to the written word of God. The testimony of the Lord, the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, far surpasses the glory of creation. Each word is breathed out by the Lord of all creation himself. In the scriptures, God does not merely show us that he exists. He goes further. He reveals himself, who he is, his will, his holiness. He reveals our sin. He shows us his grace. And ultimately, he shows us his son. And so this morning, I would have us see the excellence of the Word of God, both in its nature and in its effects upon the soul. For the Word of God is perfect in its nature. and powerful in its effects upon the soul. And with this, I only have two headings for us this morning. And that first being the nature of the Word of God. And then second, the powerful effects of the Word upon the soul. So first, the nature of the Word of God. As we said, God's goodness is seen in creation. Yet it is shown much brighter in His written revelation to us. And we have greater need of His Word than we have of the food we eat, the air we breathe, or even the sun which warms and nourishes the earth. Food may strengthen the body, air may fill the lungs, the sun may give warmth to the flesh and cause our crops to grow, but only the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, can restore the soul, can pierce beyond flesh. And here in these verses, we are shown much of the excellence of the Word of God. And these three verses can very easily be broken into six statements. And each statement gives us a name for the Word, a description of its character, its nature, and then the effect that it has upon the soul. But first, I would have us look towards the nature of the Word itself, the character of the Word of God. And David tells us in verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now here we must understand this to be more than merely the Ten Commandments, or even the moral law. David here is speaking of the whole counsel of God's revealed Word. And when he says the law of the Lord is perfect, he is speaking of Scripture as God's revelation to man. And in its perfection, we see that it lacks nothing. It is complete. Nothing must be added to it, and nothing must be taken away from it. To distort it, soften it, twist it, add to it, or remove from it would be to put sinful hands upon the words of the living God. And the Word of God is perfect as is. It is not lacking in truth. It is not lacking in holiness. It is not lacking in wisdom. And it is not lacking in its sufficiency. And the reason that the Word of God is perfect is because its author is perfect. The one who breathed out the living Word is perfection itself. A cracked foundation cannot hold a house. A broken compass would do no good to guide a traveler. But the Word of God is not cracked, crooked, or broken. It is whole, it is complete, and it is sufficient for all that God has designed it to do. And although we will see this more fully when we come to our second heading in the effects, it is perfect for what it was designed to do, for its end. And God has designed His Word for the conversion, restoration, instruction, and establishing of the soul. And there is no charge which can rightly be raised against it, and no argument which can tear it down. Men may attack it, and they do. Men may mock it. They may misunderstand it, but they cannot improve it. They cannot overthrow it. It is perfect in all it teaches, and because it is perfect, it can be trusted. We continue for the second portion of verse 7. And David tells us that the testimony of the Lord is sure. The Lord has revealed Himself to us in His testimonies. He has testified of Himself as God. He has testified of Christ the Son. He has testified of God the Holy Spirit. He has testified of creation, of sin, of judgment, of salvation, of eternity, and of the way in which man may be made right with Him. And this testimony is sure. And what that means is it is firm. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's so solid and sure that it does not tremble beneath the weight of human doubt. And it does not change because the age changes. It does not shift because the opinions of men shift. And it does not become false because the world no longer approves of it. The Word of God is a sure foundation. And something with this we must see too is that we are not called to a blind faith, as though Christianity were built upon sand. We are called to search the Scriptures, to, in a sense, test them. We are called to be as the noble Bereans who search the Scriptures to see whether what they were presented were true, not to contend with God. We would never dare do that. Or not to stand over His Word as judges and approve what we want and cut out what we don't. But we are to search and see that the Word of God is indeed true. It is faithful, and it is sure in all that it declares. For it is written by the very hand of God, and it is breathed out by Him. It is living, and it is for our direction, our correction. It is for our comfort, for our instruction. And it gives us a glimpse into the unseen world. It reveals to us things divine. And it is sure and holy and right because it tells us who God is and it tells us who we are. It tells us what sin is and then tells us what Christ has done. It tells us what God requires and also what He promises. And it gives us a glimpse into things that shall come to pass. And although our world may change, although morality may shift, and although men may call evil good and good evil, the word of the Lord is stable. It is a rock beneath the feet when everything else is sand washed away by the water. And if you would seek to know your God and how to follow Him, it is a sure and perfect guide. It shows the people of God what they must hope in, where we are to take comfort, how we must use our time, our gifts, our money, our efforts, and our very lives. Oh, for grace that we would learn to trust it more. We see that David continues in the word's nature in verse 8. He says, "The precepts of the Lord are right." And the word of God is not only complete and sure, it's right. Meaning the God of all creation has every right to command what He will of His creation. He is the maker. We are His creatures. He is the potter. We are but the clay. And He is the Lord, and we are His servants. And by His authority, He has written within His word all that He would have us believe and do. And every command He gives to us is binding. Every precept is upright, and every call to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is right and good and holy. And there is nothing in the Word of God that contradicts His nature. There's nothing crooked in it. There's nothing misleading in it. There's nothing sinful in it. It is, as it were, a straight path for crooked feet. And there is no mistake in obeying God. And there is no wisdom to be found if we were to depart from Him and from His Word. And when we submit to His will, there is truly no loss. His Word leads us in the right way of life, the right path. It leads us in the path that walks in harmony with His will. And the commands of God, they are not cruel. They are not arbitrary. They are not given to rob man of joy. They are right. The train does not become free by leaving the tracks. It becomes ruined. It is most useful, most steady, and most according to its design when it remains upon the rails made for it. And so it is with man. We were not made to live outside the will of God. We were made to walk in His ways. And because of this, we are to receive all of God's word as true. And we are to receive every command as being wholly good, with a W, wholly good, and also holy. Verse 8 then continues. David says even more. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. There's no defilement found in the word of God. No error, no corruption, no darkness, no poison, no stain. It is not mostly true. It is completely, wholly, entirely true. And again, the world may attempt to convince us that there are flaws in it, may try and pick apart and try and show contradictions or impurities. But David says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. You would not call a glass of water pure if it were 99% clean water, pure water, and yet 1% cyanide. That 1% would corrupt the entire glass. It would not be pure water, it would be poison. And if the Word of God had even one drop of error in it, how could we call it pure? How could it be the sure foundation of the soul? For if even one crack is found, it could break and corrupt the whole. How could it be the light by which we see? How could it be the voice by which God speaks? But David says, no. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It is as a jewel without defect. The word has no flaw because its author has no flaw. And it is pure in what it teaches, pure in what it commands, pure in its motivations, pure in its promises, pure in what it reveals, and pure in what it forbids. And it is pure in the Christ to whom it points. To verse 9, David then tells us the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here, David speaks of the fear of the Lord, and he is still speaking of the revealed religion of God as formed and governed by His word. True religion, true godliness, true reverence before God, it is not dirty, defiled, or corrupt. It is clean. The word teaches us the fear of the Lord. It forms in the heart a right reverence before Him. And this fear, it says, is clean, undefiled. And to follow the Lord and His word, it is not impurity, it is purity. It is not bondage to wickedness, but rather freedom from it. It is not moral filth, but cleanness before God. And what we see of this fear is that it endures forever. And as we said, human wisdom, it is fleeting. It changes, it fades. What one age calls wisdom, another age may laugh at its foolishness. The proud theories of one generation often become the embarrassment of the next. But not so with the Word of God. What we teach now has been taught for thousands of years. The grass withers, the flower fades, men may pass away, nations rise and fall, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but Christ said, my words will not pass away. The word of God, and to obey it and to fear Him, is clean. It endures. His word stands when human opinions crumble, and it remains when earthly wisdom expires. And it abides when every proud thought of man is brought low. And finally, David said in verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. This is almost as if it's a summation of what has been said before. All God's judgments, all his declarations, all his verdicts, all his revealed truth concerning man, sin, righteousness, judgment, salvation, and eternity. He says they are all true. They are infinitely wise and righteous altogether. Not partly righteous, not partly true, not mostly, not almost holy, but altogether pure, holy, righteous, true. And God's judgment are the standard of righteousness. What he has declared is true. What he has commanded is right. What he has forbidden is evil. And what he has promised is sure. What he has warned will come to pass. Matthew Henry says that these judgments are grounded upon the most sacred and unquestionable truths. Divine truths. And all truth declared by God in his word is righteous. And nothing unrighteous is to be found in it. So all of these things are the nature of the word of God. And to briefly sum up, it is the word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and enduring. True and righteous altogether. This is its character. This is the nature of the word of God. To describe it is to say these words. For it comes from God himself. It bears his authority. It reflects his holiness. And it reveals his truth. And because of these things, it is to be trusted. But David does not merely show us the nature of the word so that we may sit back and admire it from a distance. The scripture is not some jewel that is locked behind glass merely to be admired. But rather, the scripture is a sword in the hand of the Spirit. We see Christ describe it as seed cast into the heart. It is light entering the eyes. It is bread for the hungry. It is medicine for the diseased soul. And therefore, having seen what the word is, we must now see what the word does. For the word does what it does because the word is what it is. And that is our second and final heading this morning, the powerful effects of the word upon the soul. And the beauty of the word is not only found in its perfection and its character, but the beauty of the word is also found in the work that it does upon the soul. And if the Lord does a work in a man by the power of his Holy Spirit, the word will have an effect upon him. It will not leave him as it found him. And in these verses, for each character given of the word, there is an effect it has upon man. Because it is perfect, it restores. Because it is sure, it makes wise. Because it is right, it rejoices. Because it is pure, it enlightens. Because it is clean and enduring, it produces lasting fear. Because it is true and righteous altogether, it establishes the soul in truth and righteousness. And so now, looking to its effects, we will begin again in verse 7 and see what David tells us is the effect. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Therefore, it restores the soul. Because the word is perfect, it restores the soul. The word of God and its perfection is the main means by which the Lord converts sinners and restores his people. The soul of man is not merely uninformed. They're not just ignorant, fallen man. It is ruined entirely by sin. And man does not merely need advice. We need restoration. We need to be brought back from guilt, darkness, rebellion, and death. He needs more than human wisdom, more than moral reform, more than emotional comfort. He needs God to do a work in him. And David says the perfect word does this work. It restores the soul. If we were to give a man a shallow, weak medicine, it cannot cure a mortal wound. And a weak, impure remedy cannot heal a deadly disease. And the disease of man is sin. And because the disease is so deep, the remedy must be divine. And the word restores us by revealing God. Now, when it comes to theology, I am persuaded entirely that everything that we study in Scripture, any doctrine, anything we seek to expound and see, it must begin and end with God Himself. If we study salvation, we must begin with God. If we would study sin, we must begin with God. If we study man, judgment, holiness, mercy, grace, or Christ, we must begin with the doctrine of God. And in the perfection of God's word, we see the beauty of an infinitely holy God revealing himself to sinful man. The word shows us the standard of perfection and holiness, the bar which has been set, the standard by which we will stand before him in judgment, and the scales will show what we must measure to, and that is God himself. It shows us God, and then the scripture shows us our wickedness. We cannot truly see our wickedness, our fallenness, our inability, or our misery until we first see the holiness and righteousness of God. It reveals to us God, then shows us who we are, and it shows us that there is no hope of redemption to be found in ourselves. And it wounds us when it does this, but it does not only wound, it heals. And the beauty of the Word of God is that it does not only expose our wickedness and our sin, but it restores us. The Word reveals our sin, and this is necessary, but then it reveals the Savior. It shows us our misery, our utter hopelessness, and then it shows us Christ. It shows us that we are on our way to hell and there is no life to be found in ourselves. And then when we are down at rock bottom, spiritually, bankrupt, and it's humbled us, it then points us to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the soul is dead until the word of God, by the power of the Spirit, revives it and makes the man alive. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." That is the beauty of the word of God. When it points out sin truly, it breaks a man, but it does not leave him broken. It restores him. It makes him a new creature. It brings him back to God. And believer, you must see that this is not only true of conversion. How often has the word restored you after wandering? How often has it brought you back when your soul was cold? How often has it revived you when your faith was weak, your prayers dull, your conscience burdened, your heart cast down? The perfect word restores the soul. So do not come to the scriptures merely to collect thoughts. Come as a sick man comes to medicine. Come as a hungry man comes to bread. Come as a wandering sheep to the shepherd's voice. Come as a sinner needing Christ. David continues, verse 7. He says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Because The word is sure, it makes wise the simple. Now this, the simple, are not necessarily stupid people. This is not what this is saying. This is not saying dumb people. What this is meaning, the simple are those who are simply untaught in the ways of God, the unstable. They are easily led. The ones without spiritual discernment, they blow with the wind. And the simple man is the man without ballast. He is carried by the age. He's carried by fear, by feeling, by appetite, by the loudest voice, whatever's loudest then, the newest idea, by the counsel of men. Those who are carried away by their social media feed and they don't even look into what they're reading. This is the simple man. But the testimony of the Lord is sure, and because it is sure, it makes wise the simple. A boat without an anchor is at the mercy of the current. It may move, but it is not safe. It may travel, but it is not guided. It may seem free, but truly it is being carried wherever the water will take it. And so is the soul without the sure testimony of God. But the word anchors the simple man. Rather than being carried to and fro by whatever is new, whatever is loudest, it makes men wise for their souls and for eternity. It gives wisdom unto salvation. It gives the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, the skill necessary as God equips the man for godly living. And it teaches a man how to live before God, how to think of death rightly, how to understand suffering, how to raise his children, how to use his time, how to flee from sin, how to pursue holiness, and how to walk in wisdom. And it not only educates the mind, but it works upon the heart. And it teaches the simple man that he is a creature, not the creator. It teaches him that he is dependent, not self-sufficient. It teaches him that he must be led, not by his own understanding, but by the Lord. And we must ask ourselves here, where are we getting our wisdom? From the Lord or from the mood of the age? From our politicians, our scientists, or those who scream loudest? Or from the Scripture? Are we receiving wisdom from the Scriptures or from our own anxieties to lead us? Whatever causes anxiousness and we do to quiet it, is that where we follow? Do we have wisdom from God's testimony or from the counsel of people who do not fear him? The testimony of the Lord is sure. Therefore, it makes wise the simple. And we would do well to come to the word humbly and confessing when we come, saying, Lord, I am easily led astray. I am often foolish. I am prone to trust my own thoughts. Make me wise by your sure testimony. Let there be no trust of self, others. Make me wise by your word. In verse 8, David continues. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So we see that because the word is right, it rejoices the heart. And this is one of the great lies of sin, that obedience to God will rob you of joy. The world speaks as though the commands of God, they are chains. They seek to enslave you. The flesh whispers to you that God's precepts, they're burdens. They suck joy out. And the devil has always suggested that God is withholding something good from man from the beginning in the garden. Oh, if you eat of that, you'll be like God. He doesn't want that. But David says the precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. Sin promises us joy, but it pays us in sorrow. God's word gives true joy because it leads us in the right way. And the heart does not rejoice by walking crooked paths. And a man may chase sin for a season, and he may find pleasure for a time, for there is pleasure in sin. But its end is nothing, and there's no lasting joy. Departing from God does not bring any joy, but rather true joy for the Christian flows from walking in God's right ways, walking with Him in obedience and in righteousness. For to walk in obedience is nothing if we do not walk with Him. And the renewed man does not say, how little may I obey? How much is okay? But rather he says, Lord, your way is life. Teach me to walk in it. And for the unconverted, the commands of the Lord may seem burdensome. They may even appear restrictive. But for the renewed heart, they are a delight. The child of God loves the word because he loves the God who gave it. Say, I love my God, therefore I love anything you tell me to do. It is as a child who loves his parents so much, who is eager to do anything that his parent would ask of them. And we love him so much that nothing of it should be burdensome. It should rejoice to obey and please him. Going back to the analogy of the train, again, the train is not free when it leaves the tracks. It is ruined. Its usefulness and its safety are found in staying upon the rails for which it was made. So man is not made joyful by casting off God's commands and his precepts. He is made joyful by walking in them. If we depart, we derail, and disaster strikes. And some of you may have believed at times, or even now may even believe, that the lie that obedience will make you miserable. But the misery found, it is not in God's precepts. Misery is found in departing from them. And the precepts of the Lord are right. And because they are right, they rejoice the heart. And for the sinner, you will never know true peace and joy until you come to Christ and follow his will and ways. Again, there may be passing pleasures. There may be distractions which calm the conscience. There may be outward laughter. But there is no deep rejoicing of the heart apart from being reconciled to God through Christ. David continues verse 8 by saying, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Because the word is pure, it enlightens the eyes, he says. Sin does not merely make men guilty. It makes them blind. And a man may have sharp natural intelligence and still be blind to God. He may be educated, successful, respected, and even thoughtful, kind, and yet blind to sin, blind to Christ, blind to eternity, blind to the true condition of his own soul. But the commandment of the Lord is pure, and because it is so pure, it enlightens the eyes. A dirty window distorts what is outside. A mirror, which is dirty, does not properly reflect. A lamp, which is covered, gives little help in the dark. And muddy water cannot show a man his reflection clearly. But the word of God is pure light. It shows things as they truly are. It dispels ignorance, and it gives clear sight to the sinner. And the scales which once kept us from seeing and believing the things of God are removed. And now we can see spiritually. We see sin for what it truly is, not merely just being mistakes that we've made, not merely a weakness, not merely a struggle, but the word in its purity reveals that it is rebellion against a holy God. And we see the world for what it truly is by the word. That the world and its pleasures are not ultimate, they're not lasting, and they're not worthy of our worship. They're passing away. In its purity, we see ourselves for what we truly are. We're needy, dependent, guilty creatures apart from grace, unable to save ourselves. And most wonderfully, the purity of the world, of the word, we see Christ for who he truly is. The precious Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who welcomes sinners, the one who died and rose again, the one in whom there is forgiveness, righteousness, life, and peace. The word enlightens the eyes, and when the eyes are enlightened, the soul begins to see reality, true reality. And the true reality is this: the eyes enlightened see sin without its costume. We see Christ without the veil. We see the world without its decorations. And we see death without its disguise. And we see eternity without its fog. And oh, such wonder that the Lord would open blind eyes through his pure word. Verse 9 then says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Because the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring, it produces lasting reverence. And this fear is not a one and done matter. We do not come to Christ seeking forgiveness and then return to live as though he is not Lord. We do not come to him to be made right and then spend the rest of our lives pursuing the world. And we do not come for pardon and then make peace with sin. No, the heart that truly comes to Christ is changed. True religion is living religion. True fear of the Lord is shown by godliness produced from Christ reigning supreme in the heart. Where true religion is, there is practice, there is fruit, and there is reverence that follows a man home. And this fear is clean because it is formed by the clean word of God. And this fear, it is not a slavish fear either. True fear of the Lord is not a slavish fear. It is not the fear of a criminal before a cruel judge. Oh no, this fear is an awe and love for the Lord. It is a fear to offend him. It is a holy reverence, a trembling love. It is the redeemed soul saying, my Lord, what will you have me to do today? Oh, how may I obey you, Lord of lords, King of kings, protect me from offending you today. Keep me from displeasing you, Father. It is not waiting for the whip to crack upon our backs as though the commands of God were hateful burdens. Keep in line or else. It is a fear joined with love, wonder, respect, worship. It is a fear that never forgets who he is and who we are. Yet at the same time, it also knows that in Christ we may come boldly to the throne of grace. He is a God we may lay hold of. And that though I am but his subject, I have his ear. He is my Father, and I may come and speak with him, never losing respect, but also I may come and he hears. He is attentive to me, and I would do nothing to displease him. And there is a fear that drives men away from God. And there is a fear that draws men near with trembling love. These are conflicting. The first belongs to bondage. Those who do not know Christ, they are fearful of him. But yet the second belongs to grace. And this fear, which belongs to grace, endures forever. And some religious impressions, they're like morning mist, meaning they appear for a moment, and then when the sun rises, they're gone. Some men may be moved by a sermon. They become troubled in their conscience. They're stirred in their emotions, and yet they return unchanged. But the fear produced by God's word, it is enduring. It follows a man into his home. It will follow him into his speech, into his money, into his time, into his family, into his worship, and into his secret thoughts. And once a soul has truly come to Christ, that soul will abide in Christ. Christ will never leave nor forsake his people. He holds them fast. And the soul that truly fears him will continue to fear him. And this fear is clean, and it endures forever. And the final effect that we see in verse 9 is this. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. And the truth is that because the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, they establish the soul in truth and righteousness. The soul needs a settled standard. Not a standard which moves and ebbs and flows and changes. For without the word, conscience becomes confused. The line of morality becomes movable, and man becomes his own judge. And the world shifts its standards constantly. And even inwardly, our hearts will excuse what it loves. And the age changes in what it approves and what it disapproves. And without a fixed word from God, man is tossed to and fro. But the judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. And therefore, the word is what establishes the soul. Christ said that the one who hears his words and acts upon them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And that is what the word does. It establishes the soul. A builder needs a plumb line. And if the line is crooked, then the wall built will be crooked. But the word of God is the true plumb line by which all things must be measured. We do not correct God's word. God's word corrects us. And the judgments of God settle the soul. They give certainty when the world around us is confused. When the world says, "Who can know what is true? What is truth?" as Pilate said. The believer says, "God has spoken." Whatever issue comes and the world says, "This is right." When they speak good of evil and evil of good, our response must be, "Thus saith the Lord. God has spoken." And when our conscience trembles, we flee to what God has said. When the age shifts and the opinions of men shift, then it's as if quaking sand, we stand upon that which cannot shift. And when questions of morality, spirituality, duty, conscience, worship, family, and life arise, we must flee to the Word. Through prayer and godly counsel, the Word keeps us from drifting. And there is no other measure by which we are to live but by the Word of God. It has plainly revealed to us how to conduct ourselves, and there is no facet of life which the commands of the Word of God will not touch. It touches every piece and place of our life. It teaches righteousness, and it sets the standard of righteousness for every aspect of life. So in conclusion, church, we will gather the whole matter together. Again, David has not merely told us that the Word of God is excellent. He has shown us why it works so powerfully in the soul. And the Word does what it does because the Word is what it is. Again, because it is perfect, it restores the soul. Because it is sure, it makes wise the simple. Because it is right, it rejoices the heart. Because it is pure, it enlightens the eyes. Because it is clean and enduring, it forms in us a holy fear that does not vanish like the morning mist. And because its judgments are true and righteous altogether, it establishes the soul upon a foundation that cannot be moved. So what shall we do with such a word? Shall we neglect it? Shall we leave it closed through the week? Shall we run first to the thoughts of men, to the comforts of the world, the counsel of our own hearts, while the perfect word of the living God lies near us unopened? If the word restores, then let the ruined come to it. If the word makes wise, let the simple sit beneath it. If the word rejoices, then let the sorrowing drink from it. And if the word enlightens, then let the blind look to it. If the word endures, then let the wavering build themselves upon it. And if the word is true and righteous altogether, then let every soul here bow beneath it. And to the unbeliever, this word reveals your need, but it also reveals the Savior. It shows you your sin, but it also shows you Christ crucified for sinners and risen for their justification. Do not turn away from the very word by which God restores the soul. And to the believer, do not treat the scriptures as a light thing. Love it. Read it. Hear it. Search it. Submit to it. Hide it in your heart. Bring your children under it. Build your home upon it. Let it correct you when you are wrong. Comfort you when you are cast down. Guide you when you are confused. And revive you when your soul is cold. For the word of God is perfect in its nature and powerful in its effect upon the soul. And may the Lord make us a people restored by it, made wise by it, rejoicing in it, enlightened through it, fearing God by it, and established forever upon its truth. Amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what beauty and wonder is found in your word. Lord, it's nature, perfect in everything, righteous, true, pure, establishing in righteousness. It endures forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. Father, we need much grace for these things, for again, we are easily led astray. We easily fall into wickedness. We are easily deceived. But Father, I pray your word would be cherished in our hearts, and it would establish us forever. Lord, may we continue to come to it. Enlighten blind eyes, Father, to those who are unsaved, and Lord, to us who are your people. May it be a refuge we flee to, a rock that we build upon. Continue to build your church, build your people, Father. And we thank you for such a blessing of your word. May we rejoice in it, love it, and cling to it. In Christ's name, amen. Our final hymn this morning.